And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me, and then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waves closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He ends on that positive note, doesn't he? So now we find Jonah in a hard place. Actually, I'm sure that after being in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights in total darkness with all of his senses heightened, as he felt things he couldn't identify, as he smelled smells he would never forget, without edible food or water, and probably without shoes and maybe even clothing, he was fairly certain he was as much as dead. We can't help but think that Jonah had reached the end, the bottom. He could do nothing but wait. His plan to run away from God had backfired splendidly. Last week, we saw that Jonah didn't want any more to do with God. He didn't want to do what God had told him to do, and consequently, he didn't want to be in God's presence. And so he had tried to run to the opposite end of the world. It was actually what they considered the end of the world, away from where God had told him to go. But God showed up in person to turn Jonah around. He showed up in a storm like the sailors had never seen before. Do you realize that there was probably actually an earthquake in the Mediterranean that had made the sea so tempestuous? A tsunami, if you please. And Jonah knew it was God who brought that extraordinary storm for one reason, because God wanted his attention. He had a job for the prophet to do, and God was not taking no for an answer. When we left Jonah last week, we not only saw him running from the presence of God, but he was even refusing to pray to God, even in the midst of the worst storm possible. The captain of the ship had begged him, "Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." But we get the idea that Jonah would rather die than call out to God. He told the sailors to just throw him into the sea where he would face certain death, but the storm would stop for them. And so Jonah was thrown into the sea, where the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Isn't it great that the word appointed here could have been translated had appointed? This was the specific fish that God had chosen to swallow the rebellious prophet, and it wasn't a last-minute choice on God's part. He had appointed that fish sometime in the past. Actually, the fish was probably created for the express purpose of saving Jonah, of it being a means of salvation for Jonah. In Jesus' teaching in 15, John 15, he tells his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Isn't that a wonderful truth to know and understand that each and every born-again believer in Jesus has been chosen by God? But not only chosen, but we've been appointed to go and share his love and the gospel with others, to bear fruit. And also, whatever we ask in the name of Jesus will be given to us. Prayer works. Jonah had quit praying, but one of God's purposes in the storm and the great fish was to bring Jonah back to the communion with his God. Answered prayer is a promise that God gives to each of us, and it's a purpose for our life that we need to remember each and every day. One of the things throughout the book of Jonah that we see, it's a major theme, is that God is indeed sovereign, and not only in bringing that storm at that particular moment, but in each circumstance of the story. God put each of those specific sailors on that specific boat. They were even used to tell Jonah to pray, but he wouldn't. They were in more fear of Jonah's God than he was. They probably came to believe in his God who had made the land and the sea, according to several commentators and preachers that I've read and listened to. And next, there's the great fish that God sent at exactly the right moment to rescue Jonah, to provide a retreat setting, if you please, where Jonah could reflect not only on his act of rebellion, but on his God in a quiet, dark place with no interruptions. Next time you're on a retreat, think about that. Hopefully the smells will be better. Anyway, we see God recognizing God's sovereignty as he prays, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. All your waves and your billows passed over me. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." Even at the end of chapter 2, we see God's direct plan when he says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Aren't you glad it was the dry land and not the middle of the ocean? He'd have drowned again, or almost whatever. But it was on dry land. God directed the where and when of the fish's upchucking Jonah, and it wasn't in the middle of the ocean. It was on dry land where he was able to stay alive. There was no luck or chance in the story. God wrote the story exactly as he planned it. We see the sovereignty of God in Jonah's story as God planned and purposed each event to bring Jonah to the place he needed to be in order to be the right messenger to call the people of Nineveh back to himself. We do need to realize as we look at Jonah here that God's work in his life was a process. Jonah had learned much during his time in the belly of that great fish, but we still see definite signs of his self-righteousness, his self-righteous judgment of others. He finds it difficult to let God be God and extend his mercy and grace on whomever God chooses. Here in his prayer in verse 9, he states a truth, but I think we can detect a little self-righteousness when he says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." He was probably actually referring to those godless sailors on the ship who had prayed to the worthless gods who couldn't help them. Of course, Jonah hadn't seen what they did after he was thrown overboard in 1:16, where it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." And we will also see Jonah's self-righteousness raising its ugly head again in chapter 4. Probably one of the hardest things for any of us in our Christian walk is to come to the realization that our suffering, our trials, our hard times are in truth brought, sent, allowed, orchestrated, planned by God, however you want to say it, specifically for God to bring us to the place he needs us to be so he can bring about his perfect will in our life. So he can use us, use our story in his kingdom story that he is writing. But many times we would rather blame our suffering, our hard times on other people and what they've done to us, or on the devil and how he is out to get us. But over and over in the Bible, we see that God is the one writing our story. And as Jonah, we have to come to the place where we acknowledge God's work of grace in our lives to change us. Jonah's obvious realization of God's sovereignty is seen in verse 3, where he says, "But you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows pressed over me. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas." Oh yes, God used those sailors to actually throw him overboard, but God put those sailors there at that specific time to do it. Jonah is acknowledging that God is sovereign over the circumstances of his life, and that's something each of us need, a place that each of us need to come to. You see, God is getting Jonah ready to go to the Ninevites and preach to them. Before, he had no way to identify with those he was being sent to preach to. Rather, he just sat in judgment of them. They were foreigners, pagans, evil, evil people who had made life difficult for the Israelites. Jonah did not want God to show mercy to them, to these evil people. But after Jonah's time almost drowning and then in the belly of the whale, his close encounter with death, his firsthand encounter with God's power to rescue Jonah, he was ready to go to be obedient. The people of Nineveh would be much more likely to actually listen and believe this battle-worn prophet than they would have been before. One of the commentaries or books on Jonah I looked at this week was written by Sinclair Ferguson, who wrote Man Overboard, The Story of Jonah. It's just a little book. But at one point, writing on chapter 4, he said, "Few principles are more important in the Christian life than the practical recognition of the sovereign God and his gracious determination to draw us near to himself, whatever the cost may be. When his purposes involve afflictions and suffering of any kind, the knowledge that he is sovereignly overruling is the only thing that can preserve us from a craven fear or a sense of despair and bring us a measure of joyful and willing acceptance of our situation. Only when we recognize that God's aim is to make us like Christ and that he works all the events of our lives together for this purpose will we begin to rejoice in the good that is produced out of tribulation." As many of you know, God took my husband and I through a really hard time just 8 years after we were married when we were involved in a serious car accident. We were all in the car, our children ages 4 and 6, and I was 6 months pregnant with our third child. The children weren't injured, but I ended up with several broken bones, even broken ribs, which aren't fun when you're pregnant, and extreme double vision because of a concussion I suffered. My husband, Larry, almost died from the concussion he got, and he ended up in a coma for several weeks. He came out of that coma, followed by months in a hospital and rehab centers, a changed person, much like a child, with basically no short-term memory. To say that was a hard time for me would be an understatement, but God had prepared me through his sovereign work in my life to go through that time. But to be honest, I did cry myself to sleep many nights. I did ask God why many times, and I tried to understand what I had done wrong that would cause God to take us through that. But the one thing that probably strengthened my faith, along with my knowledge of who God is, happened when Larry was in that coma lying in ICU hooked up to more tubes than I could count. And I was also in the same hospital while they tried to figure out what was going on with my eyes. I literally spent hours sitting by Larry's bed reading Psalms to him, starting with chapter 1. Had to wear a patch over one eye every day because otherwise I get so sick to my stomach. They said if they corrected the double vision, the glasses would have been an inch thick. So, and it did get better later after I had the baby, but it took years. I finally really think today I don't ever see double. So it's amazing, but God was good. But anyway, at that time it was bad. But in the 4 or 5 days I was there, we got through most of the Psalms, and I continued to read and reread through them at home. And every time I was back in Sioux Falls with Larry, I read more to him. But the story I especially want to tell you is something that happened about 3 years later. I was teaching a women's Sunday school class at our church, and we were studying the book of Job at my request. I have to tell you, some of you have heard this before, I didn't read Job for a long time. I didn't want to. Dear patient Job, who wanted to read him? I wasn't that patient. But when I finally read it, I realized Job wasn't patient either. I don't know why we say patient Job, because Job yelled and screamed at God and he asked why. And I mean, in the end, he comes around after God tells him who he is. But anyway, we wanted to study Job. So we were studying Job. And this one Sunday, I was trying to make a point, and what I said to the women was, when God brought the car accident into our lives, and two women in my class, good friends of mine, spoke up immediately and said, "God did not bring that accident into your life. Satan did. God does not bring evil into our life." And I remember standing there. Believe me, it wasn't a Reformed church. I remember standing there looking at them, and I thought, and I said, this is what I basically said to them, "That's not true. No, God did bring that accident into our life because he has a specific plan and purpose for my life. He loves me." And then I said, I can trust a God who would bring something like that into my life because he had a plan and purpose, rather than a God who couldn't or wouldn't stop it because he had no plan or purpose. And I'll tell you what, I had never said those words out loud before, but those words came from Psalms, from going over and over Psalms and reading the Psalms. I know they did. God knew what he was doing. When you and I face suffering, hard times, times when we personally face cancer, severe illness, the death of a spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, terrible financial problems that could bring about the loss of our income or our homes, or especially the security that we as women need. We probably feel some of the things that Jonah felt. I couldn't help but think as I went through that, I felt like that when he said words like, "In my distress, I cried, the flood surrounded me, all your waves and billows passed over me, I am driven away from your sight, the waters closed in over me to take my life, the deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped around my head, my life was fainting away." You know what? None of us like the hard times. But I'm sure you've realized it is that suffering, those difficult times when you can't control anything, those are the times that literally drive us to God, drive us to his word, and drive us to our knees to pray. Jonah tells us that when he was in the depths of the sea, when he was literally at death's door facing drowning, he said, "I called out to God." In prayer, that's what we do. We call out to God. We recognize his presence in our life. We feel his presence and find it very comforting. Our prayers aren't about having the right words or the right theology in prayer. It's about calling out to God in distress in the middle of our suffering because we have no place else to turn. And that's part of the grace that God pours down on us to bring us to himself in our hardest times. And God answered Jonah. He provided a fish. "And he answered me, 'Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, you have heard my voice.'" We can know that when we cry out to God in our distress, he does hear us. He hears our voice. There should be no more comforting words for any of us than that. "You heard my voice, and you answered." And how does Jonah end his prayer? With thanksgiving and praise. In verse 9, he said, "But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Thanksgiving. How do we give thanksgiving in the midst of suffering? How do we thank our God for the suffering he brings into our lives? Suffering that is hard, that hurts, that costs us time, money, friends, family, prestige, power, and our dreams. How do we express our thanksgiving to God for what he is accomplishing in us? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge that he is God and we're not. We need to really get that, to understand that God is sovereign over each and every circumstance of our life. We need to call out to God, like Jonah did. We need to pray. As Marcy said in our lesson, a lot of this prayer is a repeat of several psalms. Just as Jonah cried out to God as he laments the difficulty he is in, he then ends with praise and thanksgiving. Some years ago, I really felt led to begin writing out my prayers, or at least part of them. And how I did it was I took a notebook and I would pick a psalm and I literally wrote out the entire psalm by hand. And then I would start writing it out. I've gone back and read those. They amaze me. But I will tell you what, it deepened. Not only did it deepen my prayer life, or it made me want to pray, but it was like I was repeating who God is. Because the Psalms teach us who God is. Psalms will do that for you, and that's what doing things like that do. Some of you have other ways that you do that. But the more we know about God and who he is, the more we will trust him and his plan and purpose in our life. We also learn who he is by knowing the word. I mean really knowing it. We do that by being in the word, reading it, listening to it over and over. Memorizing passages, even if memorization is hard, and I'm just telling you, the older I get, the harder it gets. When I was young, up at Elizabeth at this little Baptist church, we'd have 2 weeks of Bible school, morning all day long in the summer, 2 weeks. And one of the big things was memorizing scripture. And most years, from probably when I was 7, 8 years old till through my high, because high school kids went too, I would memorize 300 or 400 verses in 2 weeks. I could do that then. Now, one. Gee, you go, what happened to this brain of mine? But this week we were challenged by Marcy to memorize from the Psalms. As we read the prayer from Jonah, we are reminded of many Psalms that he might have known, but in his time of distress, they expressed how he felt. Marcy challenged us to start with one verse, and the verse she gave us, and I'll tell you what, when I read this, I thought, man, this is a verse we could, each of us need to pray every day, because at some point in the day, this is how we feel. And that verse says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" How many of you get cast down at some point every day? You're cast down. I don't know about you, but I am every day. All you got to do is turn the news on or whatever. But anyway, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's Psalms 42:11. And we need to memorize. Start with that one. We need to start memorizing and getting these things in our heart. But another thing I want to share something else. Vicki Griffin, and a lot of you know Vicki, and Vicki has been through a tough few years. Her family, it's been tough. I've cried for her. I don't know about you, but I've cried for her because I know it's, and because, you know what, I mean, I went through that with Larry, but I didn't suffer personal pain. Does that make sense? I mean, yeah, at first I did a little bit, but it wasn't personal pain. It wasn't my children. She's gone through it with, all the whole family. But anyway, she came up and brought me this book and really recommends it. And you can actually, I looked on my phone, you can get it from CBD, or you can get it at any Christian bookstore. She got it, she said it focused on the family. But it's called Bless the Lord, O My Soul. And it says, color your way through the Psalms in 365 days. It's a blessed journey of reflection and praise. So every day there's a psalm, and then there's you can write your reflection at the bottom. You can color if you want to. You don't have to color. She's not coloring. But she said she doesn't have time, which I totally understand. But it is a cool book. And just going through, sometimes it's only part of a chapter, sometimes whatever, or a psalm. But it is, and it's beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful. So I think the price at CBD is $10.99. But if any of you are interested, and there's a lot of others, there's some great books out there on the Psalms. And, I mean, the Kellers, Tim and his wife wrote a book on Psalms, which is tremendous. And there's a lot of things you can do, but we need to be in the Psalms. The Psalms will teach you who God is, and you will grow in your faith. But today I want to end, and I want to end it, and I know a lot of you read it in you read it at home and you read it in your groups. Some of you maybe didn't. But I want to end with that prayer that Calvin prayed. And so let me read that, and you can follow along. I'll try to read slowly so you can really get it. His wording's a little weird at times. So, grant, Almighty God, that as you had once given us such an evidence of your infinite power in your servant Jonah, who, when he was almost sunk down into Sheol, you had yet raised him up to yourself, and had so supported with firm constancy that he ceased not to pray and to call on you. O grant that in the trials by which we must daily be exercised, we may raise upwards our minds to you and never cease to think that you are near us. And that when the signs of your wrath appear, and when our sins thrust themselves before our eyes to drive us to despair, may we still constantly struggle and never surrender the hope of your mercy. Until, having finished all our contests, we may at length freely and fully give thanks to you and praise your infinite goodness, such as we daily experience, that, being conducted through continual trials, we may at last come into that blessed rest which is laid up for us in heaven, through Christ our Lord. Amen.